Father, we thank you so much for the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. The historic, maybe earliest creed of the Christian faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We stand on that today and proclaim it. We thank you so much that you loved us. You loved us, Jesus, so much. You gave up your life for us, but you rose. You rose from that grave, giving us victory not only over sin, but over death itself. And we have power. We are empowered by you, Holy Spirit, to lead a fruitful life in this world and to do the things that you did, Jesus. So thank you for that. Now, as we open up your word, would you bring truth into our lives so that we can clearly hear what you have to say to us today? We pray it in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Mark, get up. When I was a young boy, maybe 10, 12 years old, my dad would come in early in the spring and say, Mark, get up. Today's the day that we're going to prepare the garden. And I would get up as fast as I could and throw on my work clothes and eat a bowl of cereal, brush my teeth, and I'd be ready to go. And we'd walk down the driveway. My dad and I would walk down our long blacktop driveway and get to Old State Road 3, take a left and walk a couple hundred yards and go across the street to Roy Everett's house. Roy Everett was a dear old man, a farmer who his strength had worn out and he could no longer do the work, but he had the equipment. And we didn't have the equipment, but we could do the work. So we would get his Farmall tractor, an old red Farmall tractor, and hook up a plow to that tractor. And the first thing we'd do is we'd go and plow Roy Everett's garden. I'd sit side saddle on the side, kind of the bench area on this old Farmall tractor. And my job is that when my dad plowed up a big rock, that he'd stop the tractor and I'd jump off and I'd pick that rock up and I'd move it out of the way. And then we would finish his garden and go down the road, down our driveway, back our narrow 3-acre long plot of ground, back to the edges of Buck Creek where our property bounced up against. And my dad would then begin to plow there. As I sat on the side of that tractor, I would watch the richest, most fertile black soil being turned over there on the banks of Buck Creek. I suppose after thousands and thousands of years of flooding and other things that took place, this soil was just right for planting. Then we'd drive back to Roy's house and hook up the disc. And the disc had these thin blades on it, and it would go back over both sets of gardens, taking these large clots of dirt that would come and turn them into nice, thin soil ready for planting. My dad would then take a hand plow that he had gotten from his father, a two-handed hand plow, and make rows. And we had like a half-acre garden. I'm not kidding. We were four boys. You had to plant a lot of food to feed four boys. And not only that, my dad planted food to give away. And so he'd plant these, and we'd plant row after row, seed after seed of corn and beans and cucumber and melon and everything that you could imagine. And I learned the rhythm of life. Plow, disc, plant, water, weed, harvest. Plow, disc, plant, water, weed, harvest. Plow, disc, plant, water, weed, harvest. And I began to learn how that, and it watched it grow every year. And we'd have amazing amounts of corn and beans and everything that you could imagine. And I thought, as I was growing up, I'm really a good farmer. I really know what I am doing. I think we could have done anything there. And I think if I'd have thrown a quarter in there, a money tree would have grown. I mean, that soil was so rich, almost anything can grow in it. And it's become for me, in my years reflecting, a metaphor for our ministry as a church. Our metaphor for reaching out to a world and planting the seed, the Word of God, into the rich soil of people's lives and watching it grow. Sometimes it takes tilling, sometimes it takes watering, sometimes it takes a little weeding or removing of a rock or two. But if we plant that seed into people's lives and we watch it grow and spring forth and an abundant harvest in life, man, that's what life's all about, isn't it? I mean, that's the marching orders Jesus gave us. In Matthew 28, at the end of each gospel, actually, in the beginning of the book of Acts, he gave us the Great Commission, and all of them basically say that our job, our main purpose as Christians, is to go into other people's lives and plant the seed, the Word of God, so that it grows up and they have this abundant, fruitful life in Jesus Christ. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, in the 1700s in England, said this to his preachers. He gave this charge. He said, "You have nothing to do but save souls. You're going to be busy as pastors, as preachers. You're going to be busy teaching and preaching and being with those who are dying and who are sick." He said, "You're going to be busy doing a lot of things, but understand this, that as a Methodist pastor, you have nothing to do but save souls." So it's in my blood. It's who I am. And it's really who we are. We are all about seeing others grow up in Christ to live this full and abundant life. See, for me, everything goes through the filter of evangelism. I think it does for you as well. Everything goes through the filter of evangelism. Everything that we do, everything that we're about, every ministry we're involved in goes through that ministry of how can we bring others into the kingdom of God so they can live this amazing life in Jesus Christ and spend eternity in heaven with Him. Everything goes through that filter. Even, I would say, this party that we're having at our house tonight for teenage boys. The theme is meat. Now, is that a cool party or what? Like all the guys should be saying, "Oh, that's a really cool party." As a matter of fact, we put together a food pyramid of what's going to be taking place tonight. And there it is in front of you. This is the actual... I don't think Michelle Obama is invited. So don't tell her about it if you would. But the main goal is not what's in the pyramid. The main goal, what's off to the side, bring some dudes. See, all of you teenagers know somebody that they may not be following Christ, but they love meat. They love to eat stuff. So why not make this an opportunity to bring somebody and you can just introduce them to other people who are part of a church and introduce them to Jesus Christ? See, that's what it's about, that whatever we are, wherever we're doing it, we find people who need to know Jesus. And we start a relationship with them. We get to know them. We build a life with them. That's what we're about as a church. Inside your program, there's a little piece of paper you can follow along if you want. And here's what we have this thing called a growth grid that we're working out. We're developing this. It's right now in flux. And as we're going through it, and we see two areas of growth. One is greater church involvement. We want to see people go from being a non-churched person, as you will, to moving all the way through becoming a regular attender and a leader. We have this SALT leadership training program, a one-year leadership training program for laity. And we want to see people grow and become more and more involved in the life of the church. But it can't just be that. There's also this vertical growth. And the vertical growth is about spiritual involvement, the spiritual impact in life. Helping someone grow from being a non-believer to a skeptic. You know, that's growth, because a skeptic doesn't totally disregard God, but really isn't sure yet. All the way through being a seeker and then a believer. A believer, to me, is simply defined as somebody who embraces a Christian worldview. So a believer believes in Jesus Christ and takes this Christian worldview. Yes, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that Jesus came and died for our sins. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the power of it. And we take this Christian worldview and we adopt it. But it goes beyond that, because I believe Jesus called us not just to be believers, but also to be followers. And a follower is not somebody who just adopts a Christian worldview, but who lives a Christian lifestyle. So for a follower, the cause becomes, what can I do for Jesus? What can I do for the church? What can I do for the body of Christ? And so witnessing and serving and giving and generosity and holiness and living my life in such a way that my life lines up with the Word of God. My life lines up with the Holy Spirit's movement and action in my life. That's a follower. We want to see people grow then beyond that to be disciples. I believe this is woefully lacking in the American church. People who are actively discipling someone else in the faith. See, a discipler is a life changer, but a multiplier is a world changer. Multiplier is just a word we invented, and we'll see if that shoe fits us. I don't know. But a multiplier is somebody who takes whole networks and teams, maybe goes and plants campuses and does things that just says that we're going to rock the world. And here's how it works for us in our life. We see this as a path that people would follow. And in the white zone would be a kind of a normal area of growth. In the gray zone, people could be there. For instance, along the top, you could be a leader and you could also be a non-believer. I've seen it work out in churches. Somebody's the head of the trustees but doesn't even believe in Jesus. You think, how did the guy get to be the head of the trustees? Well, because his mother's like a matriarch in the church, and that's just how it happened. And like, it can happen, believe me. But we know it's not the healthy spot. So we believe, find yourself where you are and say, what's my next thing, either to the right or down, that I can keep growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ? I mean, who knows? Maybe this thing's just the beginning. Maybe 10 years from now, the grid will be like a 10 by 10 square. Who knows? We want to see movement and growth and activity in our lives. So we're living into this right now. And on June 1st, today, I declare the beginning of Vision 3-2-1. Over the next 4 years, our desire in Vision 3-2-1 is to see 300 new attenders who become believers in Christ, 200 new members who become followers of Jesus Christ, living a Christian lifestyle, and 100 new leaders who become disciples of others in the faith. We have 4 years to figure this out. Now, folks, that's a lot of people. You know, already we have two campuses, one, the campus here at Selma, and the campus at Yorktown that we planted 4.5 years ago. So to join together as two campuses and see this come about will take some major tilling of the soil. Some major going out and borrowing neighbors' tractors and plowing up their fields and planting seed and seeing what we can do in our lives. But I believe God has called us to it. I believe that we are called to be a church that's a planting church, that's a harvesting church, that sees others come to know Jesus Christ. Does that mean there aren't others doing? Oh, no. There are lots of churches that are doing the same kind of work and ministering to others and caring for others, but it's our marching orders. It's in our blood. It's in our DNA. We are called to this kind of ministry. And in order for this to happen, we're going to need to see thousands of people come through these doors for the first time. Thousands. So your ministry begins today for the next 4 years. Your ministry begins today that when you go out of here and you go to a graduation party this afternoon, begin to find people that you can connect with and say, how can I build a relationship with that person? You don't have to walk up to somebody and say, nice meatballs, do you know Jesus? I mean, that's kind of weird. But you can say to that person, you can build a relationship, be normal, be a human being, build a relationship with an eye toward the two simple eyes that we say, introduce them to Jesus, invite them to church. If you can introduce people to Jesus and invite them to church, introduce them to Jesus, invite them to church, you've really begun a relationship, a spiritual conversation that can spin into something where the Holy Spirit does great works. So we need to see thousands of people do that over the next 4 years. You do that as you go to work tomorrow, as you go to school. Is school still going? Yeah, snow. You loved that snow back in January, didn't you? And is school still going? So all that stuff is happening, and you can just relate to people and get to know them and build a relationship. Look at the bottom of this screen, though. This is something I really want everybody to pray about and to think about. This question, what is your mission impossible? Every ministry, every team that's part of this church, ask yourself, what is my mission impossible? You say, well, I'm just part of a small group, a life group, we call them. And we just meet in the living room, we got our friend. What is your mission impossible as a life group to make this vision happen? If you're part of children's ministry or youth ministry, what is your mission impossible? What would you say, like, makes you nervous? I told you this makes me nervous. Like, can we do this? I'm putting it out there. Like, God, are you really going to come through on this? What is your mission impossible that you cannot do without the power of the Holy Spirit backing you up and leading you along the way? Worship ministries. What's your mission impossible? An impossible thing to see this happen. Every ministry that's part of this church, women's ministry. And as we begin to think through that and pray through that, like, what is an impossible thing? We begin to rely on the Holy Spirit. We trust Him to guide us, lead us, as we think about reaching out to thousands upon thousands upon thousands around us. I know it's a calling of ours because Jesus told us it was. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and it's a parable. We're beginning a series today on some of the parables of Jesus. Stories, great stories that Jesus told. And we'll begin with this one. It's in Luke chapter 8. I'll start in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, Jesus told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When Jesus said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Then Jesus goes on and in verse 11 and begins to explain, to tell what the meaning of this story is for us. He says in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. So we know we're planting this seed, this crop, this word of God in people's lives. He says this in verse 12, "Those along the path are the ones who hear. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." And I got to thinking about this. This looks a lot like this discipleship pathway, this growth grid of deeper spiritual impact that we're working out in our lives. It is Satan's desire, it's the devil's dream for us to be in the lives of others only superficially so that they remain non-believers. Non-believer may be skeptic, that's fine. Even a seeker, why not? I mean, is there a higher power? But not a believer in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says it right here, that they may not believe and be saved. So what do you do when there's somebody who has a hard path? I've been thinking about this. What would it have been like if my dad had taken Roy Everett's tractor with the plow on it and dropped the plow as we were going down the highway from his house to our house? All that would have happened is sparks would have flown. Nothing good would have come of it. And it seems like some people are like that, aren't they? Their hearts are hardened. They are just firmly packed, hard-packed soil against any idea of the seed of God in their life. What's the best thing you can do for them? You can pray for them. I mean, enter into an intercessory time of just praying and praying and praying and praying for those people and loving on them. Just love them and give them tenderness and kindness and allow that soil to be softened. Allow them to see a believer, a Christian, somebody who says I'm a follower of Christ in such a way that you soften their life by the way that you're in their life. And you see, because when you don't, there's no room down in that soil. When it's hard packed and it's compressed, you can't even get a spade in there. It is just difficult to work in. You want to create some space, create some room, soften that up. Basically, with your prayers, sprinkle water on there so the ground becomes soft. Jesus goes on in verse 13, "Those on the rocky ground," he says, "are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root because there's too many rocks in the ground. They believe for a while, but in times of testing," by the way, these parables are also told in Matthew and Mark, and there the words are trouble and persecution. So in times of testing and trouble and persecution, they fall away. And have you seen this many times in life? People come to Jesus to get all excited on Easter or get excited at Christmas or after 9/11 or some kind of thing takes place in life or they get married or have a baby. You know, we need to start going to church and they get excited and for a couple of weeks and they give their life to Jesus Christ, but something bad happens. The relationship goes rocky. Finances go south. The job's uncertain. A doctor gives a bad report. And they're like, "God, if you're not going to give me good stuff all the time, I'm out. If you're not going to be in my life and make me basically a rich person, then I don't need you." And they check out of life. You see, their soil in their life is filled with all of these stones, all these pebbles, all these boulders that are times of testing and trouble and persecution. And we all have them. We all have them. What do you need to do? You need to jump off the tractor, go into their field, pick up their rock with them, and help them carry it out of their life. So if somebody that you know is having tough times, troubled times, the best thing you can do is be a friend to them. Take them a meal. Be a friend. Sit and listen. In some way, help them remove this trouble from their life. and the soil in their life will become rock-free and fertile ground for planting the seed, the Word of God, in their life. The third thing that Jesus says is this. He said in verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. But now these are the opposite of the testing and the temptation and the problems in the previous verse. These are good things. You know, we worry about things like, am I going to be rich? Am I going to have enough money to put my kids through college? Am I going to have enough to retire on? Am I the pleasures of life? Do I have enough to go on vacation? We think about all those positive things. In Matthew, it says this. It's called the worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. Matthew says, these things choke the word, making it unfruitful. Here in Luke, it says, these plants do not mature. Have you ever had that experience? I have. I like to grow perennials at home, lots of perennials. And, you know, last year I got a little bit lazy with them. I'm on it this year, but last year I got lazy. And I let some of these vines grow up with them. And I thought, well, the plants will come up, they'll look good. And they didn't. They didn't even hardly bloom. And when they did, the bloom was just like covered up with other ivy and plants and weeds and vines all growing up in there. And it just really made me mad. First, I got really mad at the plant, like, you terrible weed. Then I thought, well, wait a minute. I'm the dude that didn't pull the weeds out when they were like that tall. And like, what's wrong with me? So we can do that in other people's lives as well. We can come alongside them, and when they're getting like off track, and this is the follower part, when you're beginning to live a Christian lifestyle and you think that life's all about me and the ministry is all about me and the church is all about me and my money is all about me and my life is all about me, and we look at the Bible and it says, no, none of that's about me. It's all about others. Two great commandments: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You already love yourself, no big deal. Now, love God and love others. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. It's a pretty simple formula. You see, the problem is when we have a hard path and there's no room in the soil, we have rocky ground and there's no root because of the rocks, and we have a thorny field and there's no bloom that comes up because of the thorns and the weeds that are choking it out, we end up with no fruit. So we end up with no room, no root, no bloom, no fruit. Say it with me. No room, no root, no bloom, no fruit. Try it again. No room, no root, no bloom, no fruit. It works in people's lives as well. When people have these things going on in life, either hard-packed against it, or they have troubles in times of testing, or they have this concern for the world and being somebody and having stuff, all of those work together to keep us from really embracing Jesus Christ and bearing fruit for Him. Jesus said it doesn't have to be that way in His story. He says this in verse 15. He says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And those are the ones who become what we call disciplers of others and multipliers of ministries in the world. I believe this, that our calling, individually and corporately, our church, both campuses, indeed, the Church of Jesus Christ, all denominations across this great globe, our one call is to grow others in Christ. Help people be converted to faith and then grow and be productive in their lives. That's our ministry. That's what we're called to. I believe that is why Jesus died on the cross. Plain and simple. And as such, I believe that we are called as a church to see this happen more and more. 4.5 years ago, we planted another ministry, a campus of our church. Now it's in the Yorktown area, and we call it the Compass Church. It's a little bit cumbersome, Selma United Methodist Church, and the Compass Church, our campus at Yorktown. There's a lot to it, and it's difficult to roll off the tongue, but that's who we are, and that's what we are. We planted a ministry so that we can take it to there. I believe this, that we are called to do that again and again and again. That God has given us the ability, the potential, actually the fertile soil with which we can go out and plant other ministries in areas all around us. I don't know where those might end up being. And this is where I'm going to need your prayers and your guidance or counsel as we figure this out. Maybe Union City or Winchester. Maybe Noblesville or Anderson. Maybe Kokomo or Portland. Wherever there are people who don't know Christ, why don't we take the faith, the seed to them? So here's a strategy that we're putting together, and this is in the very infancy phase, and would love your guidance and your prayers about this. We're looking at 2015 being a year of preparing yourself. So what that means is from June 1st until January 1st, you have 7 months to figure out and to pray about, are you called to be a campus planter? Now that could be a campus pastor, but it could also be a campus planting team. Maybe 10 or 12 people that are going to take leadership of planting a campus somewhere. And let's see what happens. Let's just begin to pray and trust the Holy Spirit and see what happens. And 2016 there then, we'll be doing some training along the way in all of this. 2016, we're looking at it as a preparing to launch. And my goal, I'll lay out for you today that my personal goal is that in the year 2016 that we'll plant somewhere between 2 and 4 new campuses around us. We'll see what happens. We'll see if we can get there or not. But we'll trust God that this is a possibility for us that we're looking into, we're leaning into. And then the year 2016, we'll actually launch these campuses. And then we'll spend some time in 2017 looking at preparing for growth, because here's my observation. I just came back from our annual conference meeting. It's a statewide pastors meeting. And as I've talked to people who've planted other campuses, nearly every campus that's been planted is under 150 in size. And there are actual dynamics that cause churches to stay under 150 in size. Just like when you plant a crop, there are reasons that crops stay small and not very abundant. The same thing is true of churches, that they stay smaller in size. So we'll spend a year together learning about these strategies. So the call is on you. And then if you say, well, that's not me at all. My call is to stay right here at the Selma campus and minister to that. Awesome. I hope so. And be pray for that and pray for the ministry here and be part of the sending and all of that that is working together. How does this work? Well, let me talk about mixing in good soil. In our very first church, 28 years ago, Lisa and I went to North Judson, Indiana. It's way up in the northwestern part of the state of Indiana. And we lived there for 8 years in our very first church. It was a wonderful place to be. Super, super great people. But the soil where we lived was mostly sand. It was sand mixed with dirt. I guess like a long time ago, Lake Michigan came down and it extended down into there, left behind beaches and stuff. And it's literally like that. If you go up into that area, every farmer that plants corn and beans and things has irrigation systems. These great big old systems. They irrigate all summer long. If they don't, the plants will simply die. They won't survive. It's great for growing mint, by the way. Mint grows, like actually the stuff that they make peppermint gum out of, and they grow, like farmers grow that like crazy up in there. So I thought, like I'm this awesome farmer because my dad and I grabbed Roy Everett's tractor, and we planted crops, and we had like an abundance of stuff on the banks of Buck Creek. I thought, well, I can do this. And so I planted this garden, and I had this hand plow. My dad gave it to me, the one that he'd gotten from his father. So I had my grandfather's hand plow, and I turned the soil over, and we planted these crops, and they were planted in this sandy soil. We could make it grow. We could make this happen. And I plant this up. Literally, I am not joking. 1 year, we had corn that tasseled at 1 foot tall. I was growing that little Chinese corn for restaurants. I mean, like, it was crazy. I called my friend Dave Altman, who was a farmer, and I said, Dave, can you bring me in one corn plant? He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm doing a children's sermon. We used to have the kids come up and do a children's sermon. I'm doing a children's sermon, and I brought my 1 foot tall, and he had one like it was 14 feet tall or something. We put them beside each other, and I said, okay, kids, who do you think the best farmer is? And they all said, Mr. Altman. You know, and it's so true, because I was trying to do something in a soil that couldn't do it. The soil wasn't right. And I thought to myself, what if I could go back to my mom and dad's house? Now, by then, my mom and dad had moved from the house, but I figured I could sneak in and go back to the garden area of Buck Creek. And what if I could get a dump truck load of good dirt from the banks of Buck Creek, and I could bring it back and dump that whole dump truck on my garden? Man, would I have had a garden. Sometimes you got to take the good soil. Look, church, this church is full of good soil. We are full of good soil. And I believe we need to be picking up dump truck loads of the good soil from here and taking it to communities around us, taking it to Winchester, taking it to Noblesville. I mean, have you been to Noblesville lately? Like they're building something every day. And we have not planted a new United Methodist Church there since all this growth has taken place. Like, why not? What if we took dump truck loads and we began to mix it into the soil and begin to pray and loosen up and remove rocks and pull out weeds and all the stuff you got to do and just say, watch ministry take off and flourish and grow. And we partner with other churches that are doing that, and we see the kingdom of God grow and advance. And one other thing, I call it the Bob Arnold rule. Anybody know the Bob Arnold rule? Bob Arnold was a really good friend of my dad. He passed away several years ago, and I have so many fond memories of Bob. But one thing about Bob and his wife lived over on Delawanda Street, and they went to church with us at Industry United Methodist Church down on 13th and Mock in the south part of Muncie. And we knew them really well. And one thing about Bob is that the soil in his house wasn't that great for a garden. And the second thing was he lived on a small plot of land. It wasn't a very big yard. And because of those two things, Bob looked at my dad, and you know, he'd plowed up a half acre of garden area, and he looked at my dad and he said, Paul, he said, would you mind if you give me part of your garden? My dad said, sure, come on. Take like a third of it. So Bob would come out after we would plow and disc and get the ground all ready. Bob would come out and he'd grab the hand plow and he'd just put the rows down and he'd take the hoe and make some hills and he'd get corn and beans and melons and all kinds of stuff that was growing there. See, Bob understood that sometimes you have to go to where the soil's ready. Go to where it's fertile. Go to where you can go. So today, on June 1st, I invoke the Bob Arnold rule that we begin to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, would you show us where the soil is beginning to be ready, or maybe where it's already prepared? Would you show us, Holy Spirit, some other places, other communities where we can gather together, maybe 150 or 250 or 450 new believers, and the kingdom will grow and advance and that you, oh God, will guide us in this. So I covet your prayers. Now this won't come without some change here at our church. One of those you've already picked up in my language over the past several months. I've been calling this the Selma campus. And that doesn't mean we're not a church still, but it's very cumbersome. Selma United Methodist Church and the Compass Church, which is a campus of Selma United Methodist Church, and it's in Yorktown. It's so cumbersome, we have two websites. We don't even have one. We're one church, but you like, what do you call it? I believe the time is coming where we need to get this thing figured out. We need to get one name figured out, and that as we plant a campus in 2 and 3 and 6 and whatever we plant into the next decade, that we have a name so that's common name and common vernacular, and we can't have separate names for 7 different campuses all over the place. That would be, that's one thing I think we need to pray about and get discernment and work through. The other one is my changing role among you. Now, it'll look the same. I'll still preach as much as I preach now, and I will I will still take the same leadership role, the vision casting role, those things that I do. But Todd Austin, our worship director, will be really taking on a new role of he'll be guiding our own staff here at the Selma campus and guiding the ministries here at the Selma campus. Now, in many ways, we'll be like co-pastors in doing that. I'm not going to say, hey, start this, and then I'm running away. Not that at all. But it's the recognition that in order for me to do these things I'm talking about, that I need to create about a day and a half space in my life to be able to train planting teams, campus planters, and all of that over a three-year period. So we see some changes come up. You think, well, what changes will that make for worship here? Because Todd does that. That's a new day for us. We've got to figure that out. God may lift somebody up. God may bring us somebody who is the right person to guide worship, or maybe lay teams will be doing a lot of the work that we do with that. So it's a new day. And we believe, and I've sat down with the staff, with the board, and all these things, we believe this is a day for us to say, let's find a way to take what we have and to take it to other people and plant the seed, which is the Word of God, in their life. And like Jesus said, watch it grow to 100-fold. Watch them producing in ministry, ministering to the poor of their communities, ministering to the lost of their communities, ministering to the broken and the hurting of their communities. Let's find a way that we can lift people up so that we can send them out to do great things for the kingdom of God. Let's pray about it, okay? Thank you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to be a part of such an incredible church. I'm going to say this, God, that I wouldn't even dare to do this in a lot of churches. But this congregation has shown nothing but resilience. I mean, we build a building, no sweat. Add a worship service. Everybody had changed worship times. Who cares? It's all about the kingdom. Add a campus. We sent 85 people away. Yorktown, go for it. I mean, this church has shown nothing but this ability to say, we will do whatever it takes to expand the kingdom of God. And I am so thankful that I get to be part of this church. So would you guide us in these days to come? Father, if we're to go to downtown Muncie and start a ministry among the poor, may it be so. If you're calling us to Portland or Kokomo or Winchester or Noblesville, somewhere else, may it be so. Would you guide us in this? Tell us yes or no. Tell us how much and how fast. We simply place ourselves in your hands and ask for your wisdom and your guidance. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.